Our God and Father, we praise you and we worship you, God. We thank you that you are in heaven, you are upon the throne, and that, Lord, you are bringing this world to an expected end, the end that you have decreed for this world. And we thank you that you rule it by a mighty providence. We know that you're in control, God, and our faith is firmly fixed in you. We see the world, as it were, coming apart at the seams, and we know that evil men will wax worse and worse, and we're only seeing a tinge of the world as it becomes unraveled, the depth and of the depravity of men. And Lord, it's all tending to a soon and coming kingdom at the powerful hand of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom we eagerly await his coming and his bright appearing. Oh Lord, we stand in awe of all these things that you're doing. More than that, we're in awe of the cross. We're in awe of the precious blood of Jesus. We're in awe that he gave his life for us. He bore our sins in his body on the tree, and we are forgiven. We praise you for forgiveness of sins, God. We thank you. We rejoice in the hope of the glory that you have for us, eternal wealth, inheritance in heaven, joy unspeakable and full of glory forever is ours because of him. And we're grateful, God. We praise you for Jesus. We thank you for your blessed Holy Spirit, whom you've sent to live in our hearts and to powerfully change us. And we thank you for your holy word, Lord, which convicts our hearts. And we thank you for that conviction of the Spirit as we read it. And we thank you, Lord, that you're causing us to bear your image, that we're being transformed from glory to glory in our practice as we become like Jesus. And Lord, we want to be like Jesus, and we thank you for all that you're doing in us. And so as we look into your word today, help us, God. Quicken that spiritual life within us and bring it to fruition. And Lord, we long to have that work, that good work of your Spirit completed in our hearts until the day of Jesus, when we're glorified in your presence forever. We honor you and bless you. In his name we pray. Amen. Okay, so the last 2 weeks we had a review of all of last year, kind of caught us up to speed in our series on sanctification that is entitled In His Image. Talked about the fact that God does everything he does for the manifestation of his own glory and excellency as God. And therefore, that's the chief purpose of God in our salvation, that he would transform us into his image to put his glory on display through our salvation. As he changes us and makes us practically like him, and we take on his virtue, his glory, his character gets displayed in and through our lives. We are being powerfully changed by God, becoming like him as his own children, and in increasing measure, we're bearing the image of Christ. We are being powerfully changed because it's God's work. God has chosen us for it. He's powerfully regenerated us by his Spirit, and he will stop at nothing to make us holy. That is his purpose. That is his chief purpose in our life, that we would become like him. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. The predestination has a destination. We're going to be like Jesus, and that's God's business. And nothing is going to separate us from the love of God in Christ. God has justified us. He's cleansed us and washed us. He's put us in position before him, holy and blameless in Christ, having forgiven all of our sins and canceled the law which stood against us. And now those of us who have been transformed by the Spirit are being practically changed. We're becoming like him in our practice, even as we are in our position before God. And so, as we have been saying, salvation is monergistic. God comes to us and powerfully regenerates us and gives us the gift of faith. which we employ to believe and be justified. That's God's work. It's a monergistic work. It's something that God does by his power. But once we've been saved and once we've been born again, this process of sanctification begins in our life. That work is synergistic. It's where we cooperate with God in the process. And as I have often said, you can be like Jonah and you can go kicking and screaming, or you can be like Joseph, a humble servant. But one way or the other, you're going to reach the destination. And how much more pleasant is it? You know, you don't have to discipline an obedient son. Not typically, right? Even obedient sons have to learn discipline, I understand. But it usually goes far better with them than it does with the rebellious ones. Amen? So, the fact of the matter is that we have this privilege of cooperating with God in the sanctification process. And to the degree that we cooperate with him, we are being powerfully changed. And so we have said that we do this with God-dependent effort. We Christians put forth God-dependent effort, which means we do it by faith. We do it by the Spirit's power. When God tells us to mortify sin, he says, if by the Spirit you are putting to death the misdeeds of the body. And he's suggesting that that happens through the powerful work of the Spirit, through the energy of the Spirit. And so we're looking to God for this power to both mortify and vivify in the Christian life, which means that we kill sin in our life by the Spirit's power, and we put on virtue by the Spirit's power. And we had said that this warfare happens primarily by the renewing of the mind. It's a cognitive exercise in the Christian life every day, as Jeremy laid out powerfully for us this morning in the sermon on Psalm 1. And there he was speaking about the Christian life in the context of Psalm 1. But this is what's happening. God is changing us. We're cooperating with him in that process. And then I was saying last week, when I ended last week, that this is the apostles' doctrine. So when you look through the teaching of the apostles to the early church, you see this sanctification outlined by them in many different ways in many different places in the New Testament. This is the key thing they're teaching. And I pointed to books like Ephesians, and I said the first three chapters of Ephesians are doctrinal and theological, and they're laying the basis and the foundation for our Christian life and salvation. But then they get real practical. Paul gets real practical in chapters 4 through 6. He starts telling us specifically how to mortify sin, what sin to mortify, and that we are to put that sin off and put virtue on in its place. And he tells us there in Ephesians chapter 4 that this is done by being renewed in the spirit of your mind to that new creature that's been created in true righteousness and holiness. And so then he goes on with a huge long list of sins that we are to mortify and put off and put to death, and a huge long list of virtues that we're to walk in. And and this, as you know, we pointed out last week when we were ending there, we turned to Colossians chapter 3, and we saw how Paul was writing to the church at Colossae, and he said in the first few verses there, he said, set your minds on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, not on earthly things, right? And so Paul is calling us to renew our minds and to be heavenly minded and to think about the things above where Christ is with God. Think about the spiritual things of life. And he says, therefore, he goes on verses 5 and following, and he says, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, put it to death, he says. And then he gives this big long list of specific sins that we're to put to death, that we're to mortify. He says, consider yourselves as dead to immorality and impurity, right? And again, he's telling us to do this in your mind. He says, consider yourself dead. Think of yourself as dead. And here's what I'm saying. This is the apostles' doctrine. They're telling us that this chief goal of God is to become children of God, bearing his image and being transformed from glory to glory into that image. That we are powerfully being changed, and here's how we're doing it, the apostles tell us. By mortifying sin and vivifying virtue. By putting sin to death by the Spirit's power and putting on virtue by the Spirit's power. And again, I'm saying this is all throughout the apostles' doctrine. And then at the end of the class last week, I pointed to Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. And I was explaining that Romans chapter 1 through 5 was a technical discourse on the gospel. And it was a technical discourse on justification by faith. And then when Paul ends in chapter 5, he tells us, you know, as death reigned through sin through the one man, Adam, he says, grace reigns through our Lord Jesus Christ even more. Because where sin abounds, grace does what? Much more abound. Therefore, he says, grace shall reign in life through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then comes Romans 6, verse 1, right? How shall we who died to sin live in it anymore? Answer? May it never be, right? And so Paul starts this discussion of sanctification in the Christian life, Romans 6, 1 through Romans 8, 14. And there he's telling us how the Christian life works. And in chapter 6, he's saying, look, we cannot go on sinning if we've died to sin and we're alive in Christ. He says, therefore, consider yourselves as dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. And here's what he's telling us. Consider yourselves. Do this cognitive exercise. Remember the gospel at all times. You're dead to sin. You're alive in Christ. You died with Christ at the cross when you repented and believed. Now you're living in the newness of life. Romans chapter 6. This is what Paul is saying. He's saying if you're going to be a Christian, if you've died to sin, you can't live in it anymore. So you have to think about yourself as a Christian. You have to think about yourself as a hagios, a holy one, a saint, because that's who you are. You're holy. You're in Christ. You're not made for sin. You're made to glorify God. And so he explains this in Romans 6. And then he gets to Romans 7. He says, but there's a little problem. Right? In fact, it's a big problem. It's not just a little problem. What's that big problem? Well, sin is within us. And there's a little discomfort going on inside of those of us who've been born again. And now the Holy Spirit is living in us like a consuming fire. And the light of the Word of God has been written on our hearts, right? The law of God in regeneration has been written on our hearts. And now we have this eager longing, this inner man that delights in the law of God, and yet we find ourselves doing the very thing we don't want to do. And so there's this great warfare, Romans 7. There's a great warfare taking place in the Christian life. And we ended last week, I was telling you that Romans chapter 7 is kind of summed up with these three principles. It's there at the top of your handout on page 51. Sin is within us. And that, of course, is Romans chapter 7, verses 17 through 23. Paul says, verse 17, so now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which indwells me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. He's saying in my sinful nature, in this sinful body of death, right? For the wishing is present, but the doing of good is not. For the good that I wish, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. But if I am doing the very thing I do not wish, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. Twice there, Paul says, sin dwells in me. You see, Paul is cognitively aware that he has a sin problem dwelling in him. And he's cognitively aware of this struggle, this warfare that's taking place in his life. because he's longing to be like Christ. He's longing to do the holy and the lovely law of God, but he finds himself incapable. And so it's creating this great struggle, this great conflict. Does it sound like your life? The second principle was that sin makes war against us and never rests. You see, Paul was still struggling with sin even when he was a mature apostle. Because it's not until glorification that God is going to transform us. And this mortal is going to put on immortality, and this perishable is going to put on the imperishable. That day's coming. But until that day arrives, we are at war with sin. And sin is at war with us. Nevertheless, Romans 7:15 through 23, our inner man delights in the law of God. So here's this thing. These words are interesting. The inner man in the Christian life is that new nature that's been put in you by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. Because if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. He's been recreated. There's a regenesis. There's a new creation by God that is inside your soul. You literally have been created anew in true righteousness and holiness by the Spirit of God. You were born again by the Word of God through the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God quickened the Word of God to you, and you were powerfully saved. You were changed at that moment. You became a child of God through that regenerating power. And you had the nature of God implanted in your soul so that your inner man, having the law of God written on it, now delights in doing the Word and the law of God. That's your greatest delight. And that's why it's such a struggle when you live in a body of death and you live in a body that's subject to sin and temptation. And so this is the process of spiritual maturity. This is the process of bearing the image. This is the process of putting the glory of God on display in your life. He's powerfully and practically changing you so that you become like Jesus. And Romans 6 tells us that that's a cognitive war, that it happens as we consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. Romans 7 tells us that that is a tremendous warfare, that at times, if we had any hair, you do, I don't, we'd pull it out. And Paul ends Romans 7 by saying, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death?" And he's crying out in this warfare, much like you do when you're struggling with sin. And you know Paul's thoughts exactly because you've experienced them if you've been born again by the Spirit of God. And he says, "Who will deliver me?" And then he answers his own question. "Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And then comes the glory of Romans chapter 8. Then comes the glory of the victory of living the Christian life. You see, us Christians shouldn't be living in a defeated life. You know why? Because our foe has already been defeated by Christ our King. And on top of that, we've been given the Spirit of God, the energy of the Spirit of God, in order to live this life of victory. But you see, you have to understand these things in your mind. It's a cognitive exercise. And it's not just an exercise in your mind. Your heart has to be changed. It's one thing to know the truth. It's another thing to love the truth. Right? So that your longings and your affections become, "I want to be like Jesus. I don't want to dishonor my God. I don't want to dishonor my Lord. I love him." And you're moved in your heart, you're moved in your emotions to be like Christ, to live in a righteous and godly way that honors him, reflects his glory, right? And so this is where we're at the top of page 51. In Romans 8, Paul gives us the keys to victory, explaining how God will, by his power, overcome our enemy within, and the war will end in victory. Notice how I didn't say that you conquer by your power. Romans 8 doesn't say that. Romans 8 says that God will conquer by His power in our life. And He tells us how we cooperate with God, and He gives us an understanding how we live this life of victory in these short verses in Romans chapter 8. In the midst of that warfare that we're having in Romans 7, He gives us this understanding of how we live in the victory. This victory is, of course, the freedom from sin and death that has already been granted to believers because of Jesus Christ and the gospel. So what are those glorious words? He says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, right? And then comes Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So the first thing is, listen, you cannot be condemned because God has justified you on the basis of Christ's life and death. And that's yours by simply believing. You couldn't earn it if you tried. On the contrary, you blew it 1,000 times. You deserve death and hell. What God gives instead is the marvelous grace of our loving Lord. He gives us no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Right? He gives us no condemnation as a gift by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Romans 3:24. To all who believe, there's no distinction. Red, yellow, black, and white, rich or poor, male or female, slave or free, right? To all who believe, it's a gift by His grace. And as a result, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So the first thing is, listen, that devil, he can accuse you all he wants, and it's never going to stick. Why? Because we know who died for us. Because Christ has already paid the penalty of our sins, and there is no more wrath. He drained the cup of wrath. It's all been poured out. He bore my sins in His body on the tree. The wrath of God has been appeased and satisfied, propitiated by the death of Christ. And therefore, my guilt has been expiated and removed. And therefore, I stand justified in the sight of God on the basis of what Christ has done. And my reconciliation, my relationship has been restored to the Father, to the place where now I'm actually the holy temple of the living God who's come to live in me by His Spirit. How clean am I? Joe. All right. You heard Joe say it. When that devil shows up, you tell him to go home, devil. He's there all the time. He's heaping guilt on you. Man, sometimes you're not even aware of it. Right? But you need to remember the gospel. You need to remember what it says in Romans 8:1. There's no condemnation. God knows you're dust. He knows you have a sinful nature. He knows you're in a spiritual war. He knows you're committing sin every day in thought, word, and deed. Let's get real. Let's get honest. Right? That's the nature of Christian life. He searches your heart and mind. He knows your words before they even hit your mouth. He knows every thought in the deepest recesses of your heart and mind. Right? I mean, let's get honest with God. That's who we are. We are simul justus et peccator. Right? Simultaneously just and sinner, in the words of Martin Luther. Right? This is the nature of the Christian life. We're living in a body that's subject to sin and temptation. But listen, God is in us. Right? So Paul says, work it out. Work out that salvation. Why? Because it is God who is in you to work and to will according to His good purpose. Right? And so we get to Romans 8 and we find out that there's victory. There's victory by the Spirit. And that in this sanctification process, God is leading us by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit and being glorified in us and through us. Listen, God is being glorified in us and through us by His working, by His Spirit, by His power, so that the victory that we obtain in the Christian life is putting His glory on display. That's His purpose in your Christian life. He's changing you and making you like Jesus, because that's the thing He loves above all other things. He loves His own glory. That is the thing He did. And everything that exists in God's world exists for this purpose, that He would manifest His own glory and excellency as God. There isn't a single thing happening in the universe that does not tend to that great single purpose of God. Even damnation will glorify God in infinite degrees. Think about it. The God of glory is the master and king of everything that exists. He's the creator of all that there is. Everything He does is the renown and the fame of His own name. Think about it. There isn't a rebel molecule in all of the universe that does not obey His command. That devil is God's devil. He made that devil to glorify Him, and that's exactly what the devil is doing. It's all going according to plan. And if it's not, he ain't God. You with me? Okay, so back to Romans chapter 8. And so he explains that Christ has already purchased our freedom from sin's domination. Get this. Christ has already purchased our freedom from sin's domination and its curse, which is death. I mean, listen, you've already passed from death into life. That's who you are. You possess eternal life already because you're in Christ. You're a child of God. You've been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Ain't no devil in hell can take that from you, because it's something God has done. You understand? All that the Father gives to me, and he who comes to me, I shall not cast him out, but I shall raise him up at the last day. Right? We already possess this. We've been redeemed from the curse of the law, which is death. Okay? We already have this purchased freedom from sin's domination in our life. This is what Romans 8 is saying. Having canceled the debt and penalties that we owed for our transgressions of the law, God through Christ has given us a freedom which allows us to live our sanctification by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. Because here's the deal. This is what the gospel has done. It has delivered you from this principle. You sin, you die. That principle is no longer effective in the life of those who are in Christ. Listen to the word of God. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. You understand? That's another way of saying the gospel has set you free from the principle you sin, you die. It's almost too good to believe. Right? I mean, we have a real hard time thinking about this and actually believing it. Because every time we sin, we feel so wretched. We want to go hide under a rock somewhere. And we feel the conviction, and we know that it's a shame to the name of God. And much worse for those of us who've been forgiven, right? We have a really hard time believing that Christ died for the sins that we commit today. You know, we have a kind of an easy sense of thinking, well, you know, when I came to the cross, you know, Christ made me new. He forgave me of all my sins. We have a real difficult time applying that to today and to tomorrow. But you don't understand. The gospel has set you free from this idea. You sin, you die. You can't die if you're in Christ. You've been born again by the Spirit. And He will raise you up at the last day. And none shall snatch you out of His hand. You know why? Because He's the good shepherd. He keeps the sheep. They belong to him. They know me, he says. They follow me. None can snatch them out of my hand. Listen, none can snatch them out of my Father's hand. He is greater than all. Glorious promises. But why is it? It's because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. Listen, he's going to explain the gospel here. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Here's what he's saying. The death of Jesus finished the war once and forever. The victor's cry, we were singing about it this morning. It is finished. It's done. It happened on a cross 2,000 years ago. The foe has been defeated. The war is over. You have the victory. Now Paul's saying, live in it. He's explaining here, sin can't dominate you anymore. God has condemned sin in the flesh in the death of the righteous Jesus. Look what verse 4 says. Here's how that gospel truth applies to you, Christian. In order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So, he's going to start talking about a few realities here. He's going to start making some dichotomies, right? He says that the law might be fulfilled in us, and who is the us? Those who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So you kind of get this idea, okay, well, if I walk right, then I'll be okay. No, that's not Paul's idea. Paul is stating some facts here. Right? He's saying that everybody who is in Christ Jesus is walking in the Spirit. Let me show you in the context. He goes on, Romans 8, 5 through 8. He's talking, I'm going to tell you a little bit about this passage before I read it. Living out this new freedom is accomplished by the renewing of the mind, which occurs because of the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. Now having the law written upon our hearts by God in regeneration, we have a new mindset fixed upon the things of the Spirit because we are resting on the good promises of what God has already done for us in Christ. Paul contrasts our former life of being dominated by the sinful nature which brings death with now having our spirits made alive and living in the freedom and power of the Holy Spirit. Now I want you to hear in this text what Paul is saying. There's a powerful dichotomy. He's talking about the reality of Christian life. If you've been born again, you are in the Spirit. That's the reality of your Christian life. It's not one of those things where you're gonna work yourself up into being in the Spirit and not in the flesh. That's not what the Bible teaches, and I'm going to show you right here. Romans 8, 5 through 8. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. You see, Paul's just telling you what it's like. Here's what sinners do, and here's what saints do. These are the realities. That's what he's saying in verse 5 and 6 and 7. He says, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Here's what he's saying. The wicked, they think about what's wicked, and they abide in death. The righteous, they think about the things of the Spirit of God, and they abide in peace. This is what he's saying. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. You see, the wicked don't even have an ability to subject themselves to the law of God. Why? Because they're not empowered by the Spirit. They don't have the ability. They're not even able to obey God. That is something that happens by the power of the Spirit of God in the life of a regenerate person. It's not something you carry out in the flesh. And so he says they don't subject themselves to the law of God. They're not even able to do so. Verse 8, and those who are in the flesh sometimes don't please God. No? They do not please God. They cannot please God. Did you see that word? You understand what that means? It's talking about the ability. It's talking about even the potential to please God. It's impossible. They cannot do it. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Those who are in the flesh cannot be subject to the law of God. Why? Because they're in hostility. They abide in a hostile state with God. They are in a hostile state with God. Let me tell you, they may not think they're at war with God, and they may not even be at war with God, but what they don't understand is God is at war with them. And as our brother read this morning, the way of the wicked, it will perish. It will perish. I want you to notice these huge words in Romans 8, 9. He says, however, you're not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If you're a good Christian and you read your Bible all the time, and every day you wake up and you preach the gospel to yourself, and you love your wife and do all that stuff you're supposed to do, right? Don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew, and don't go with girls who do. Then you're not in the flesh, but you're in the spirit. Yes? Oh, wait a minute. Let's read that again. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. So, question. I don't mean to put anybody on the spot, okay? So you don't have to participate if you don't want to. But does the Spirit of God dwell in you? If so, raise your hand. Here's what the Bible says. You are in the Spirit because of that reality that the Spirit of God dwells in you. And you have to understand, you didn't conjure this up. You didn't decide one day you were going to get born again.
That's not amen, Pastor.
I mean, you know, it's like Nicodemus coming to Jesus. Hey, Jesus, you know, hey, man, you're a really cool dude. You're the teacher in all of Israel. Right? And Jesus seeing right through Nicodemus immediately. Right? He says, hey, Nick. Lest you be born again, you can't even see the kingdom of God. Right? And of course, Nicodemus, in all his biblical wisdom, this is a guy who quote the whole Bible for you. Right? Lord, how can I get in my mom's womb again? Right? Jesus says, no, Nick, you're not getting it. You don't understand this thing. You don't understand. You can't born yourself again. You can't do this thing. Here's what he's saying. You're utterly incapable of doing this thing. You can't work your way to heaven, Nicodemus. Not only that, let me tell you something. It's like the wind blowing through the trees. You don't know where it came from, and you don't know where it's going. It's a sovereign act of God. The only thing you see is the powerful effect of it. So it is with regeneration, dear Christian. The reason why you are in the Spirit is because the Spirit of God dwells in you, and the Spirit of God dwells in you because God came along and put him there. I'm excited about that. Because you know what that tells me? I can't foul it up. I'm saved because God chose to save me. And I was the last one to deserve a thing. I don't deserve it in any way. It's a sheer act of grace on God's part because he wants to be gracious to me. How humbling is that? But I'm telling you something. Salvation is something that God does by his will and his own good pleasure. And when you're in Christ, you're in the Spirit, period. And you're never going to die. Because God has saved you from death and he's brought you into life and peace. You're in the Spirit. Your mind is not in the flesh. It's in the Spirit. And this is what Paul's saying. You know, we read this thing. You know, those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, and those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, and the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. So we take that thing and we moralize the church with it. So you got to get your mind on the Spirit, man. And yes, let me tell you, you do. You need to get your mind on the Spirit. You need to get your nose in the book. You need to have a renewed mind. But let me tell you, that's not what gets you in the Spirit. You're in the Spirit because the Spirit of God dwells in you. I want to read it again. Okay, here it is. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. So when he's telling you what's happening with the mind of the Spirit and the mind of the flesh, he's just telling you the realities of being born again or being in the flesh. He's just telling you what it's like when you're wicked. Listen, you're abiding in death. When you're in the Spirit, when the Spirit of God dwells in you and you're in the Spirit, listen, it's life and peace. Right? I mean, you tell me. If you've been saved, you're experiencing peace with God. Isn't that what Romans 5 says in the first few verses? Now that we have this peace with God, right? We exult in the hope of the glory of God because we already abide in this peace, because Jesus himself is our peace. He's made peace between us and God. We already have that peace. We already know the life of the Spirit. It's in us. The Spirit is in us and he is life. And we've been quickened from the dead. We were dead in our transgressions and sins, but God made us alive in Christ. Ephesians 2. By grace you've been saved. How did that happen? God made you alive in Christ. That's how. Regeneration. You're in the Spirit. You're not in the flesh. So here's the whole deal about walking in the Spirit. Listen, it's just abiding in that power that has already been given to you. It's abiding in that victory that Christ has already won in the gospel. And you know, you can't conjure up these things. These are things that God is doing in you. He goes on in verse 10, he says, "And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness." And he's kind of, you know, playing off of Romans 7. It's a body of death. This thing's getting old, and it's decaying, and it's dying. And this body, he's saying, is dead. It's going to die. It's a body of death. This is not the powerful body of glorification that I'm going to receive in the future at the day of immortality. This is the body that dies. But, he says here, the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. What righteousness? Righteousness. The righteousness of God that has been manifested in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is mine by faith. Therefore, I am in Christ. And there's therefore now no condemnation. And the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of I sin, I die. I've passed from death into life. I'm now in the Spirit. I'm a child of God. I'm a saint. I'm a hagios. I'm a holy one. Here's what God's saying. Live in it, boy. Walk in it. It's a victory. It's yours. It's been given to you. And more than that, glorify God with your body, man. Don't blaspheme Christ by the way you live. Is he really your king? Has he really taken the victory for you? Has he really lavished upon you a great love? Has he really lavished upon you grace upon grace in spite of your sin? Then honor him with your life. Live in that victory that is yours. That's what he's saying. These words are words of certainty. They're not words of doubt. I know we doubt. We struggle with doubt all the time. That's part of that sin that's in us. Right? But listen, the faith we have was a gift from God. Even that believing is done by the energy of the Spirit, is it not? I mean, if the struggle is too great, how do you pray? You know, you just get honest with God. You say, God, I'm doubting today. Help me. Right? Instead of, you know, here comes that devil. Oh, you don't even believe. Here you are doubting again. Right? Here's what you tell that devil. Go home. Go home, devil. You don't have to conjure up faith. It's already your gift from God. And it lives in you powerfully by the Holy Spirit. You just need to be reminded, because the struggle is great at times. Sometimes warfare can tremendously discourage us. But the kind of warfare we fight, let me tell you something, the victory's already won. Here, Paul has explained in no uncertain terms that all true Christians have been resurrected from spiritual death, saying the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. That is, because of the righteousness that has been imputed to us in the gospel. Romans 8, 2 through 3. All of this good news about our new condition in Christ brings us to the obligation to mortify the flesh. Paul explains, since God has done all of this for us, that we are now obligated to kill sin, remaining sin, while we do live in these mortal bodies. Listen, while we live, we must mortify. This is what Paul goes on to say. He tells us all this great good news. He tells us the victory is ours. He tells us we're in the Spirit. He tells us we have life and peace. And then he says this, so then, as a result of that, brethren, we can decide sometimes if we want to, not to live according to the flesh, but, you know, by the Spirit to put to death the misdeeds of the body. Yeah? He says, we are under obligation. If you've been given victory, he says, you're obliged to live in it and walk in it. Not to the flesh. We're under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. Whoa. Think about this. Paul's saying, if the Spirit of God dwells in you, you're in the Spirit. If you're in the flesh, you're abiding in death. Here he says the same thing again. Now he puts it in the context of sanctification. He says you're under obligation, not to the flesh. If you're living according to the flesh, you're going to die. You know why? Because you're not in the Spirit. If you're not in the Spirit, you're in the flesh. And if you're in the flesh, you're going to die. He's stating another reality here. Here's what he's saying. He goes on, verse 13. If you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. I want you to think about that for a minute. It's a statement of fact, is what it is. If you're a born-again Christian and you're living in the Spirit because you're in the Spirit, then you are by nature of that putting to death the misdeeds of the body by the Spirit. Why? Because you're in the Spirit. You cannot rationalize this scripture any other way. Think about this. Can you be a Christian and being living and live in the flesh and then die? But he's not talking about physical death here, people. This whole context is littered with spiritual realities. Do you understand? Question. I want you to be certain about this. Can you be a Christian and be living in the flesh and then die spiritually? No, of course not. Why? Because you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Can we go through that exercise one more time? Let me ask you a question. How many of you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you? Raise your hand. Now, how do you know that? It gets me in trouble. I say it. I just know that I know that I know. No, let me put it another way. The Spirit has powerfully transformed my life. I've been changed. I'm a new creature, and I know it. I'm well aware of it. Why? Because the Spirit of God is in me like a consuming fire. I read the book, and it's talking right to me. It's as if my name were right there in the whole context. The words have power. They jump off the page. They convict my soul. They change my life. My life was radically changed 23 years ago. And, I mean, I know the Spirit of God is in me because He's powerfully in me. I'm aware of His presence. He's my constant friend and companion. He's my joy. He's my peace. He's shedding abroad His love in my heart. Are you with me? That's how come you raise your hand. Because you have the same testimony. You have the same testimony. And so here's what I'm saying. Here's what I'm saying. The reality of every true Christian is that by the Spirit, we are putting to death the deeds of the body. And guess what? You're going to live. You're going to live. But here's what Paul is saying. He says, man, you're under obligation in this deal. You have to think about your life in these terms. The victory has already been won. I know you're fighting a great war, he says. But you need to understand, the victory's already been won. The Spirit of God is already living inside of you. Now you're under obligation. And he's spurring the church on to this. To what? To the mortification of the flesh. To the mortification. I'm telling you, this is the apostles' doctrine. They're telling you to kill sin in your life. Listen, how can we who died to sin live in it any longer? Answer? May it never be. We can't do it. You got to kill it. You're under obligation. Right where he started this discussion on sanctification, he ends. Because from here on out in Romans, he's going to climb higher. He's going to go further than sanctification. He's going to talk about heavenly glories. But when he's talking about this process of sanctification, he's telling you the victory's already been won. The Spirit of God is already in you. Now you're under obligation to live it out. Which is the same thing he's writing to the Philippians when he says, work out your salvation. Why? Because you're in the Spirit. Because God is in you, he says. Working both to will and to do according to his own good pleasure. That's why you ought to work it out. That's why you ought to mortify, right? That's why you ought to vivify. And of course in Romans, Paul gets there too, right? Romans 12 through 16 is that practical section of the epistle where Paul is giving us very specific instruction on how to mortify and how to vivify, what the Christian life looks like. Right? This is the apostles' doctrine. You've been saved, now live in it. You've been saved, glorify God with your body. Put the glory of God on display by the way you live. In very specific terms, put these things to death and put these things on. Abide in that life and peace that is yours. Abide in that victory that's already been won and granted because of the righteousness of Jesus. The victory is already ours. And so we are under that obligation to kill sin. And here's the thing. We do it by the Spirit. We do it by the Spirit. So when we say walk in the Spirit, we simply mean live in consistent manner with that powerful Spirit of God that is dwelling in you. Live in it. Abide in it. It's already yours. You already possess it. It's already our possession. I want to end with that passage that we read last week in Colossians 3. Starting in verse 12. I'm going to go back to verse 6. And I want you to see the mortify and the vivify. I want you to see, Paul's told the church, he says, set your minds on things above where Christ is. What does that look like? Here we go. Verse 5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality and impurity and passion and evil desire and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside, anger and wrath and malice and slander and abusive speech from your mouth. Mortify those sins. Kill him. Put him to death. Put him aside. He says, verse 9, do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. You see, you've been recreated. You have a new image that's been wrought in your inner man. And that Spirit of God has been powerfully implanted inside your soul. He says, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, but Christ is all and in all. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved. You know, he's saying, look, I want you to mortify all these very specific sins, but I'm not stopping there, he says. As holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. And wherever you find the apostles calling us to mortify sin, they're telling us to put a virtue in its place. Get rid of your anger and be filled with joy. Get rid of your jealousy and serve one another in love. They always have a virtue. Get rid of that sin and walk in the virtue that is yours. Walk and follow Jesus. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Amen? Let's pray. Our Father, help us. Oh God, we want to glorify you with our life. We want to be like Jesus inside our hearts, God. We long to be like you, Lord. We long to be humble and gracious and compassionate and wise, forgiving and bearing with one another. Lord, we long to serve one another. Strengthen us, God. Give us that energy by the Spirit. Accomplish your good will in us. Help us, Lord, to lay down the swords and to be instruments of peace. May we indeed be peacemakers. And God, fill our hearts with thankfulness. May we be grateful for the blessings you richly pour out on us, blessings that we can't even count. You're showering us with blessings every day, God. We thank you. You're an awesome God, and we are a privileged people. All for the sake of our Lord Jesus and his glory, we honor and praise him. In his name we pray. Amen.